would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 116. In my perception, Psalm 116 is a thing of beauty, a thing of comfort and courage. And in fact, in a way, this is a culmination of our Lord's Supper celebration of the last week. If in our approach to the Lord's table, we examine ourselves, our faith, for a proper view of our humility and repentance before God, as we come to the table, we feast and celebrate the wonder of God's grace. As we leave the table, we acknowledge and commit ourselves to a course of loving God and serving God. And I think what Psalm 116 does, it encapsulates what is our response to the grace of God. And I'm hopeful that as we read Psalm 116 together, and I'm actually the whole thing is the text this morning. At the conclusion, we're going to sing a few stanzas from Psalm 116. I'm not sure this is a legitimate goal, but I hope that you will grow in your appreciation also of Psalm 116 and how it is just a wonderful example, a wonderful illustration of what is true saving faith, or what is the elements of true faith. So let's go ahead and read the verses here of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow, and I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste. All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Beloved, Psalm 116, as I mentioned, illustrates the key elements of the believer's faith, the believer's experience of salvation. Psalm 116, I think, is an instructional psalm. There is a call to praise. There is an acknowledgement that is our chief role and responsibility. In fact, the psalm concludes with that, right? Praise the Lord, which is an imperative, an exhortation for us to hear and to heed. We will look at this psalm under basically three points. The first point is verses 3 and 4, the need for deliverance, or the crying out for God's grace. Secondly, we will look at the provision of this deliverance, and that will carry us from verse 5 down to verse 11. Then our third point is the response to this deliverance. And of course, this exhibits the psalmist's commitment, what he says he will do. And so in each of these aspects of the psalm, there is a symmetry, or there's a parallelism, if you will, I believe at least to our experience. We find ourselves, and I think the closer that our experience connects or reflects the psalmist's experience, the more validity, the more confidence we can have that that we are being rightly impacted and rightly molded and shaped by the word of the Lord. Listen first to the psalmist's cry in verses 3 and 4. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. The psalmist is describing either a particular situation, or he's summarizing his spiritual situation as he is wrestling, as he is realizing that he is, what was it, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. It says we're dangling by a thread over the pit of hell. That's the picture, right? We're almost lost. We're almost too far gone. And what does the psalmist do? What are we going to do in a situation like that? Look at verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. The psalmist is in this desperate situation, isn't he? Yeah, he is mindful. He is aware of the struggle that is his. And yet his struggle is not unique. His struggle is found throughout the pages of the Old and the New Testament. Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, what? The Lord will not despise. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. The Lord saves such as have a contrite spirit, saves those with a broken heart. Indeed, all of these things indicate a place of standing, a dependence before God. It's kind of like the preface to the Ten Commandments, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of what? Out of the house of bondage. Well, that was physical slavery for the Jews in that day, but we connect to that by we experience that same release. We're bound, we're stuck. It's like Ephesians chapter 2. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are children of wrath. And so we would not be surprised. We ought not to be surprised that the next verse would say, therefore God is condemning you to eternity of hell. That would be fair. That would be right. But God is gracious and kind. Verse 4, but God, Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places. Of course, all that through His Son, through His work. But for the grace of God, where the psalmist was, bound, tied, at the precipice of destruction. Come to our second point, the provision of deliverance. Look at verse 5. Now, what a transition from verses 3 and 4 to 5 and following. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You have delivered, love verse 8, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling, such that I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Indeed, all of these things point us in the direction of God's supreme grace and mercy. Even the three words you find in verse 5, gracious, righteous, and merciful, they're not in competition with each other, right? God is gracious, while at the same time He's righteous. It's like Romans chapter 3. God is just in punishing sin and the justifier of His people. And He can only do that because of the redemption and salvation He has supplied us by His Son. His only Son, whom He loves. And so it is that the Lord hears and responds to prayers. The response to our cry, the response to our longing is God's favor, is His mercy. He supplies what we need. And so the psalmist's experience is kind of our experience, right? Now, we do learn in the Scriptures that all that we have, you know, and I teach this in, you know, our membership class, to our experience, coming to salvation sure seems like a result of our prayers, of our pursuit, of our humility, of our pleading with God for grace. But after that process, God says, oh, all that? That was Me calling you. What do you have that you've not received? What's the right answer? What do you have that you've not received? Nothing. And if you've received it from outside yourself, why do you boast? As though you didn't, right? And so the psalmist, God has stayed the same, what's changed? The psalmist changed, right? His perspective has changed. The Lord preserves the simple. The Lord preserved me. I was brought low. And now I hope and I trust in His grace. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord has provided me with all that I need. The deliverance that God gives, I don't suppose is always as we imagine. But I do know this, that who we look to in our time of need illustrates the direction of our faith. I'm not saying if you have an accident and you're in a ditch and no one sees you, you're not going to call 911, right? But I am saying that God answers and supplies our prayers and supplies for our needs in response to our prayers and petitions. Who do you look to in your time of need? When you're in a time of torment or a time of anxiety, well, the right way to look, the right one to look to is the Lord, to seek Him and His grace. In fact, just stepping back from Psalm 116, in times of my life when I've been in kind of a funk, if I open the Psalter and sing, it makes all the difference in the world to me. And if you think about it, it ought to. It's God's hymnal. It's God's songbook. Inspired. I mean, there's great songs within and without the Psalter, but inspired Scripture is, I think, fair to say, another thing. And so, the psalmist acknowledges that all what he has comes to him from God. Look at verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What is that statement? It's an affirmation of faith. I love the Lord. I will live before Him. I will serve Him. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For as long as that dash is between the date of my birth and the date of my death. And there's no reason to have any fear between the two. I said in my haste, all men are liars. That verse seems a little bit out of place, but I think the point is the psalmist is including himself. He is affirming that true security, true stability, true confidence doesn't come from self. Doesn't come from someone else. It comes from God and from God alone. And of course, that verse is quoted in other places, right? All men are liars. But we're not going to put our hope in men. We're not going to put our hope in the deliverance that might come from man. We will put our hope instead in the Lord. We come to our last point. We're really looking at the last pretty big chunk there, verses 12 to 19. And then we're going to circle back and include verses 1 and 2 because Psalm 116 is a teaching psalm. And what we're taught in verse 1 is really the conclusion that we come to and the end of these verses here. And you know, this is in a way a theology of thanksgiving. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? In that question is a profound awareness that whatever the psalmist can render to the Lord is in no wise an adequate, sufficient response to God for His grace. What shall I render to the Lord? What can we render to the Lord? Who we are? What we have? Everything? All is fair game, right? What does Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say we should offer to the Lord? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Indeed. And so, in the psalmist's response to the deliverance he's experienced, he realizes what I think needs to be a realization of every believer. It's not how much do I need to give. You know, got to keep back something, right? It's a giving of all of ourselves, of all that we have. Indeed, as the psalmist reflects on this, we read on. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. The proper response from the gift of God's grace and salvation is certainly worship. Right? To gather. What exactly did he vow? Well, I think he vowed worship. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. We take of the cup and the loaf in the Lord's Supper. Foreshadowing? I would be inclined to think so. But certainly, the assembling of ourselves together ought not to be forsaken. We are obliged to come to God, to seek after Him, to fulfill our vows before Him. And so we give a measure. We give a portion in our offerings, right? Well, that's not an adequate payment, but what it is it's a recognition of dedication. It's a recognition that by giving a part, we are sanctifying the whole. It's just like on the Lord's Day. We meet for worship or the Sabbath day, right? We one day in seven is set apart as holy. Does that make the rest of our time, the rest of our days unholy? No, it's the part sanctifies the whole. In much the same way that giving a portion sanctifies all that we have as a token, as a demonstration of our hope and faith in the Lord our God. Verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. You have freed me from the grip of sin and Satan. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. You see, all of these things center on the appropriateness of our response of worship and gratitude before the Lord. And how big a deal is this? Is worship? I would venture to say that there is little that matters more in our lives than worship. Said differently, worship is the primary response of gratitude to God. You know, we saw that in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Help us first rightly to know you, God. Why do we want to rightly know God? So we can rightly respond to God in our lives, in our conduct, in our actions, in our words, in our prayers, in our praises. Rightly knowing God finds its culmination in a right worshiping of God and servicing of God. In fact, you will find this string or similar wordings throughout the Scriptures even. Back in Genesis chapter 4, the dawn of human history, we are told from this point, men gathered to call upon the name of the Lord. So gathering for church is not a new thing. God's people have been gathering in the name of the Lord to call upon the Lord. And what is it to call upon the Lord? Certainly is prayer. Certainly is praises. Looking to Him, hoping in Him. And one of the amazing things is that God's care and God's grace isn't temporal. Look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How does that fit in this passage? Well, the love and the care and the provisions of God are this life and the life that is to come. In fact, the converse of the wicked is they live in rebellion and hatred toward God now, and they will continue to live in hatred and opposition to God forever. Or as Jesus said, these will go away to everlasting condemnation, and these will go away to everlasting life. You hear that word? Everlasting life. We don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but we have some good ideas. In our devotion, in our responsibilities, we will be able to serve the Lord to the fullest extent of our abilities. Right? Astounding. Not even sure what that means. But there is a fullness. There is a continuity. And the continuity for us is we worship and serve the Lord now, and we will worship and serve the Lord then. And of course, this is all redound to His glory and to His praise. Well, circle back to verse 1. And you know, I try to remember what's in all the different Psalms. I've been failing miserably of late, on a certain level anyway. But I know Psalm 116 by the first phrase. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. I think the whole point of this psalm really is that the only right response to God's grace, to His deliverance from the bondage of sin, is unmitigated gratitude and worship. Pass that through verse 1. And verse 1, I think, is the broader term of worship. It's not a subset of worship. It is the principle that brings us to worship is the fact that we love God. And as we love God, and you've heard me say this probably a dozen times, as we grow in grace and mature in Christ, what? More and more we will love the things that God loves. And more we'll hate the things that God hates. We are created in God's image. And when we're restored by the work of the Holy Spirit into this new creature, this new creation, we are restored to that love and that faithfulness and that relationship to God, our Maker. Just think of it. The psalmist, in fact, I didn't see it before, but I'm pretty sure there's a connection between what this psalm says and what the Apostle John writes in his first epistle. Behold, what manner of love the Father has poured out, has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. In fact, Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much, what? Love much. And if you're thinking that you've not been forgiven much, then we need to talk. You haven't realized the breadth and the depth of your own sin. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we need to ask forgiveness for the sins that we don't even know about. Right? Our secret sins. The unseen, unspoken. So if you as a believer can own the words of Psalm 116, then you are in a good place because you see yourself as a sinner redeemed by grace. You see yourself as a child of God called to serve and to worship the Lord with your entire being. You're seeing God correctly and you're seeing your future correctly. And of course, this is a remarkable thing. God's grace is sufficient for you. No matter what your setting, no matter what your circumstance. Because God's grace is sufficient. If you read this psalm and feel a disconnect or maybe feel a bit of apathy toward the words and the connection of the whole, then there's some need for reflection. There's some need for spiritual growth that needs to take place. Psalm 116 calls us to appreciate all that the Lord has done for us. And this love that you feel toward God, this love that you dedicate your life to, the world doesn't get it. You do what? What do you do every Sunday morning? You could be sleeping. No, I'd rather worship. What? You're dedicating time and resources to others? But you don't have this and that. Where is fullness? Where is contentment? Where is satisfaction found? And one of the wonders of God's grace, you know, how have you come to this point? Well, that's the wonder of God's grace, right? You were redeemed by a sacrifice of immense value and cost. The death, the suffering and death of the Son of God. And it's been freely given without cost, without work, without desert. Just think about this with me. As you don't deserve what you have, as you've only been graciously given by God what you've been given, to what can you say no to God? Where's that line? What could God ask of you that would be too much? And I think in answering that question, we find ourselves in the paradox that there's nothing that God could ask that would be too much. And if you capture that, if that makes sense to you, then you're seeing yourself as you ought, as a child of God who has been given life when we were dead, has been given hope in the present and an eternity, a hope for the future. And of course, all of these things have been freely given, unworthily, undeservedly. And God's grace continues. I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplications. He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. Amen. Gracious God, we give thanks to You for the lessons to be learned from Psalm 116. We thank You for the call to worship. We thank You for the opportunity to assemble. We thank You for what liberties have been preserved throughout the years. Oh Lord, might it be that our devotion, our desire to draw near to You would only increase as our days continue. We pray for Your blessing. We pray for our loved ones, our children, our spouses, our families. Oh Lord, might it be that together we would continue growing in grace and in the knowledge of You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.